place as we're going to praise the Lord to begin with. Make your way to the pews over there. And we have made the special reservations in the back, and we expect that you respect it for those who come late. And now we're going to really lift up our voices to the Lord. And right there on the screen, you see the hymns. They're going to be seen one after the other, starting with number 62.
And so
Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we fellowship Him in talking to Him. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning and thankful for the great knowledge of Thy salvation. There was no way that any one of us may discover by ourselves the way to heaven. But Father, because You send Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Your everlasting plan You have us in Your mind, one day we receive the light from above, and we saw ourselves, and we saw the Savior. And for that, we are thankful daily, Father. Father, we are thankful for the provision that You have for us and the care that You have for us. Each day bring to us new things, and each day bring to us unknown things to us. But in spite of ourselves, You care and protect us. I want to thank You, Father, for the provision and finances in each one of us. You provide a work for us, and because we work, we have resources to bring to the gospel so that the gospel may continue on and be able to reach other people too, that they too may have the blessing of knowing the Almighty God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this country called America. 200 years ago, the fathers of our country, some of them believed not in God and some of them believed, but they all were respectful of God. And they have included God in their thoughts when they wrote the Constitution. And so, Father, we pray that we will not go away from that Constitution, that we will be able to say America is still a country that rules by law and not by the polls of the media. Oh, Father, we pray that You enlighten the hearts and the mind of every senator in this very difficult time of our nation, that they may do what they have to do according to law. And Father, we pray for the president, for his wife, for his daughter. We always pray for his protection because it's our duty. And we pray, Father, that in Your mercy, You will give him a heart of conviction, that he may melt down before the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Oh, Father, You can do that. And if that happens, we all going to be surprised. Lord, we in our local church have missionaries. Boanerges Mendoza in Nicaragua. We pray for him and for the reconciliation with his wife. We pray for Fred and Carol Lewis in Ukraine as they are minister to pastors in that difficult area. We pray for Carol and Ruth Enot in Huasca, Spain, in the northern of Spain. We pray for Eusebio Perez and Maritza, his wife, as they minister the gospel in Malaga, Spain, and southern Spain. We pray for Irene and Ruben Zachert, Father, because they minister the gospel here in California, in the city of Lodi, and they raise the church as they go door by door, and as Sunday after Sunday, they proclaim the divine word of God. We pray for blessings upon them. And Father, we pray for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center. They are electing new board members, and we pray that the wisdom from above and the enlightenment that comes when we are close to Thee may assure the board members who are there to accept the others who are going to take place, and that this care center may continue so that people in need may have a refuge from above. Bless the directors, bless those volunteers, and bless those people who work in the area. And Lord, give us the insight that these people need resources, and if we have something extra, let us think not in ourselves but in the need of others and provide for the care center. Lord, we pray for our family this morning, the family of believers here in the local church. We have a brother Robert Parrott with a stress, sick and home, and we pray for him. We pray for Joe Forrest with heart troubles and arterial troubles and all kinds of difficulties, and now he's home, and we're thankful for that, Father. We pray for Prudence, who has asthma and was very bad. And so, Lord, we pray for your assistance upon her life. Lord, we pray for Cynthia. She's expecting a new baby. That you give her strength and habilitate her body to carry on until this beautiful day when a new baby is going to be here. Father, we pray for the Vidola's daughter, that now she's out of the hospital, that you may assist her and touch her life in a very special way. For Margie Salinas and the Salinas family, Margie have been, Lord, with a virus infection on the ear and lost stability, and we pray that you may assist her and assist Brother Robert and all the children there in San Jose. Father, there are some people in our church, they are looking for a new home and new places where they want to move and leave. And we pray that you give them direction and power and their mind to see what is right and to see the house that you have prepared for them already, that they may discover your will in doing this work. Lord, we pray for our guests, the people that are here visiting, that they may feel the comfort and the presence and the love of God among ourselves. And Father, I pray for me, that I may bring the truth of God's word with kindness and love, so that people may receive it and be able to be blessed by thy presence and by thy word. And when the whole day is over, Father, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you from Bethel Baptist Church. And at this moment, we want to bring to your attention the special service that we're going to have for the what they call the Valentine Banquet. It's on the last Sunday of February. It's a feast of love, speaking about the love of the living God. And if you're interested and be a part of this banquet, we encourage you to come and visit with us. May the Lord bless you as you listen to our broadcast directly from the church. And if you need any assistance, please don't hesitate to call us 779-2300. Perhaps you want to call the church office, 778-2595, or directly to my service, 390-0998. May God bless you as we fellowship together. Let's join the church service in progress.
Beside me, for he knows. Ask you now that you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you will find today's reading in that Bible on page 880. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. We praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because of thy mercy upon our souls by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as Paul reveals unto us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these words in the assurance that he knows that Jesus Christ died for him and that his faith and love in Christ, he will receive eternal life in him. Father, we have that same belief and that same assurance. And we pray for those today, Almighty God, who do not know you, that you will use thy servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the gospel unto the people, that you will call more of thy children into thy kingdom and give them that same assurance that we have and that Paul confesses that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done the work for us and has shed his blood so that we may go free and live again and have eternal life in him. This is what we ask, O Father, in his name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. And once again, I want to make the news clear that this afternoon, about 2:30, our service at 2:30, the young people will be participating in that service. And if you have no way to reach over there, if you are here about 2:15, then Victor will lead the caravan of cars to the next building here to minister to the people in Pacific Hill Manor. And so at 2:30, the young people will be there. Brother Rush will preach at this occasion, and we are very, very happy to try this new adventure in bringing our young people to service in this special place. Pastor will conclude tonight with a series of marriage and parenting. And we're going to start another series in February. But tonight, how do you counsel biblically? How do you use the Bible? And the comparison between psychology and psychiatry and biblical counseling. And you will be surprised the things that science do in place of respecting God's creation. We've been working on the anthropology series on Wednesday, very heavy on that text of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And tonight, I want to pass to you some enlightening news from the Word of God concerning how these people think in this way and how the Bible thinks and counseling in this other manner. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for prior to our meditation today. Father, we are so delighted that we have the Word of God, the living Word of God. And we're going to open the Word of God and meditate upon Paul's final words before he died. Help us to anchor our faith today. That each one of us who believe in you may go out of this place, or perhaps listening on the radio, may gain a heart of assurance that when God said, I save you, he meant it. Bless us with thy knowledge. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and so our sermon is in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. In the words of the scripture that our brother have read, we see the Apostle Paul looking in three ways, as you heard the reading in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. He's looking downward to the grave in verse 6. Then he is looking backwards to his own ministry in verse 7. And then he is looking forward in verse 8 to the great day of judgment. And we're going to look upon these three verses in that fashion. And at the end of the three verses, I want to share you the conclusion that I came about as I meditate upon these verses and as I meditate upon the reasoning of the Apostle Paul in each one of these statements. They are very deep, they're very profound, and they give us Christians the serenity and the peace of heart that in thee, we Christians are people who do have assurance of what we believe. We do not need any extracurriculum activity in our life. Once you have been enlightened by God, once God has given you faith to believe in him, once God has shown you through the scripture who you are and what God is, once you have come to believe, there is no reason for being afraid of anything that happened or anything that could happen in the world, because God has you in the palm of his hand. And so the teaching and theology of the assurance of the believer and no assurance of the believer, rather than having a theological argument, I'm just going to have a testimony of the Apostle Paul before he died. And we reason together with his testimony, and then you get your conclusion from the Bible. Number one, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul looks downward to the grave, and he does it without fear. Look at in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 6. Look at what he says. For I am now ready to be offered. And see that he was before his execution. I'm ready to be executed. And the time of my departure, that doesn't mean departure from Rome, means departure from this earth, is at hand. Now here is a man who made few statements, looking down to the next step in his life and looking down to the grave, and he made clear what he really believes. Number one, he said, I am ready to be offered. I am ready to be offered. What that means? Means that his ministry has been completed. Now, what is the work that God has assigned to the Apostle Paul? If you move your Bible to the left, to the book of Romans, in chapter 15 and in verse 16, you find the ministry that God has assigned to the Apostle Paul. He was a great man trained by Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the law, the Jewish law. And if I have a choice, I will use the Apostle Paul as a missionary to the hardest places of the Jewish people. But God has other things in mind. And look at it in chapter 15 of Romans, and in verse 16, what he says. Romans 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, or the servant of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, to the nations. Ministering the gospel of God, not his gospel. That the offering up of the Gentiles must be acceptable. And now notice what the text says. The offering of leading people to the Lord will be acceptable to God, not because he did it, but rather, look at the end of the verse, what the verse says, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that? That's a great assurance. When you and I share the gospel, we share the gospel with our human imperfection. But if we share the truth, God the Father will enlighten the person, God the Holy Spirit will save the person, and God the Holy Spirit will sanctify the person so that God will see that person as he sees Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And so the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm ready. I'm just ready to be offered. My ministry is completed. When he said my ministry is completed, he really meant it. My ministry is done. I have done everything possible that God gave me in my hands. And remember, in another scriptures in the book of Acts said that God told him, you're going to be a witness to kings. And you think he's going to go with the entourage of presenting to a king. He went with chains in his hand to visit the kings in Rome. And he was a great minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter of Philippians said, the house of Rome salute you. He led soldier after soldier to the Lord. And I don't want to be a soldier chained to the Apostle Paul for 3 or 4 hours. What do you like to be? He's just going to preach the gospel to that soldier until that guy get the Lord. Then give me the next one. Another guy came in, and that's how the house of Caesar salute the Apostle Paul, salute the church of Philippi. And that's how the church of Rome started. The Apostle Paul started in a jail where the Apostle Paul led their soldiers. So he said in verse 6 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I am ready to be offered. I have finished my ministry. I think that's the ideal of every pastor. If you're going to die, you want to die with a complete ministry. You want to say, Lord, thank you. You are taking me home. I have finished my ministry. I was in the deathbed of my remarkable mentor, the pastor Herman Brownlee in New Jersey. He was 95. And he said, I have done my work, he said, in my life. It's not that I sold silk. I was a great enterprise man. I have taught the gospel to hundreds of people. And now I'm ready to go. You can see the glow in his face, even though he was extremely sick in bed. I am ready to be offered, he says. And then in verse 6 also, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, this is a very important part of life too. He understands his agenda has come to an end. He no longer had to pull our agenda and say, okay, tomorrow at this time I'm going to visit with so-and-so. The next day I'm going to do this. Next week I'm going to do this. He said, fellows, I'm done. Praise God. No agenda? Oh, wow, how wonderful. No watch to time him at 8 o'clock this, at 9 o'clock this. It's gone. My agenda is done. Now, something more clear is said in Acts chapter 28 concerning his agenda. In chapter 28 of the book of Acts, in verse 30 and verse 31, the Bible described the very last moments of the apostle, even though the Bible doesn't describe the execution of the apostle. We learned that from secular books. Look at what the Bible says in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul, these are the last days of his life, and Paul dwell 2 whole years in his own hired house and receive all that came in unto him or came in to visit with him. And look at what he did to the very last. That's why he said, I'm ready. He said, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now he's in jail, ladies and gentlemen. He is in jail. He is in jail, and he's saying God has given him opportunity to the very last minute of his life to keep on witnessing, to keep on preaching, to keep on revealing what the Apostle Paul knew, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I notice in verse 31 that he said, preaching, look at what, the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God, the gospel of God, they are synonymous words. He was not preaching that God is going to establish a kingdom later on in life. He said, the kingdom of God is now. If Christ comes into your heart, he is your king. And you are now part of that kingdom of God. It's not something separated. So these are remarkable words to come from the lips of a child of Adam. Remember, he was a child of Adam. He was a human being. He was a man who said, I suffered in the flesh. I have terrible things. And he was a man like you and me. And he is making a statement so clear when he looks down to the grave. He looks down to the grave almost, I have to say, with satisfaction. He said two great things. I'm ready. I don't expect to furthermore my life. And on the other hand, he said, I can see that my departure is at hand, and I don't want to fight that. He's not praying, oh, God, save me from this moment. He's not praying like that. He's not saying, God, kill Nero so that I can be free from this. He said, my work is done. Praise God. Let me go with him. The grave is a chilling, chilling, heart-sickening place. Yet, here is a man who can look calmly to the brink of life, from life to death, and he can say, I see it all, and I am not afraid. I see it all. I've not repented of anything. I'm not afraid. I'm ready to go over there. Now, is not that assurance? Look at what he says in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, or what he says in chapter 1 and in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And we have a hymns, a number 224 in our hymn books with this scripture. Look at what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See, it's not me keeping that until that day, it's God keeping me until that day. That's a different story. It's not trying to keep myself in the kingdom of God. We will never make it. You see the relationship, the assurance? Those people who sometimes do not understand the assurance of salvation, I think the major point is that they believe that they have to do things to keep themselves in the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says it's an entirely different game. Entire different game. According to verse 12, he said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I have committed my heart to God, my nature to God, even my sin nature. I have given everything to God, and I'm convinced that he, even though I'm imperfect, even though I have a sin nature within me, I know that he is able to keep me until that day. That's when the moment of death comes so clearly in here in 2 Timothy 4, and he looks down and says, I'm ready. No afraid of anything, because the next brink, the next step, God is taking care of that. Now, if you and I have to take care of that, boy, a lot of things will reflect in our mind. Oh, why I did this and why I did the other, you know. And all of us will have remorse of things that we have done and so on. But at that moment, the only thing in the vision, in the mind of the Apostle Paul is, thank you, God, that you keep me in your kingdom. Now, that's what we call in evangelical Christianity, if you allow me to use those words, that's what we call personal relationship with God. It's not a relationship with the church, which is proper and is good to have a relationship with the church. It's biblical. But the relationship with God comes through a personal relationship with God. The church has showed the Apostle Paul the relationship that he must have with God. And now he had that relationship. And when the moment of departure comes, he said, I'm okay. God, not the church, God is able to keep me in that place. Now that makes a difference. See, the church through the centuries have changed. If you read the church history from different authors, you see how the church in these 2,000 years has changed and how the church now is divided and is split. And I don't know how many denominations, maybe 70, maybe 100 denominations. And if you had to believe the church, you don't know what to believe. I remember when I came to Alameda in 65, I come to 38 churches in a very few blocks. Remember, Mama? And I said, I wondered if I go pastor by pastor. And I said, what's the difference between you and that church? What are they going to say? We have the big Catholic church on one side, and then we have the Presbyterian church, and we have the other. And I really pastored sincerely in my heart. I look and I said, why? I bleed in my heart. Why? What we have done. Well, I think God allowed this to reinforce to us that salvation is not in the Baptist's hand or in the Presbyterian's hands or in the Roman Catholic's hands. Salvation is on God. Salvation is on God. And if you are able to hold a Bible, and God is you are in God's program, and he leads you to God through the Bible, it doesn't matter what church you go, you're going to get it there. Because God is the one who's going to keep you. So this is assurance. My assurance to you is, if you read this book and you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, remember what we read, sanctify you. And it's not the church that sanctify you. It's not the baptism that sanctify you. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctify you. He needs to convict your heart. And if you know when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, I can't explain that, but I tell you this, you know when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. And when you're a child of God, the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready, because that's the matter what happened to me. God is able to keep me. God is able to keep me in his hand. Okay, we go to the next step. First, he looked down to the grave, and he does it with fear. That's assurance. Then secondly, in verse 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he looks backward to his ministry or his ministerial life. And he does it without shame. Boy, I envy the Apostle Paul. He looked backward to his ministry, and he does it without shame. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Are no deep words? These words are more important than any confession of faith. I know in the 1600, in the revolution of the Reformation, by the 1700, we have the great Westminster Confession of Faith and so on. And I tell you, these words are more important than any confession of faith. He said, I have kept the faith. Let's look to these texts. He looks backwards in his life. He's ready to die. He said, I'm going to look back, see what I did with my life. Number one, he said, look in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Now, he speaks like a soldier. All right? Now, he fought against who? He was not a soldier, never enrolled in any army. I have no record that the Apostle Paul was a soldier in any army. But look at what he says. I have fought a good fight. He's speaking like a great soldier. Paul, what kind of fight you were involved? Don't you know? Listen, 1 John. Look at in 1 John, please. Look with me this scripture. In 1 John in chapter 2 and in verse 16. Here's the fight. Here's the fight that this man had. Was not with weapons of his time was not with an army or a navy. The Phoenicians were very skilled at that time, navigating and so on. It was not that kind of battle. Look at the battle that we all have without being enrolled in an army. We all need to be soldiers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, what is in the world? Big houses, big salaries, Silicon Valley? No, look it. The lust of the flesh. You know what that is? Be honest. It's your nature and my old nature. Many times I meditate upon my own nature. And I say, Lord, it's terrible. Have you ever thought about your own nature without the restraints of God? That's why I'm very kind to those people who are homeless and those people who do things bad, because it was not by the Holy Spirit of God I will be the same. That's my nature. That's my own nature. See, the fight that we have is against the lust of the flesh. And even if you are honest with yourself, being a Christian, you're still fighting with your own nature. I don't know what your weakness are. And some people, the weakness is, and a man is to see a woman, a good-looking woman, and a woman is to see riches. I don't know. Whatever it is. The old nature. Whatever that old nature is expressing in all of us in different ways. There is a passion within us that is there. And Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. The old nature did not have victory over me. Oh, the people who depraved the Apostle Paul, they said that Timothy, I read a commentary that said that Timothy was an illegal son of the Apostle Paul. And what a shame, because you know something? He said, my son, but it's his son in the Lord. Like if you lead somebody to the Lord, that person becomes your spiritual son. That's what he said. But there are some people who don't understand. He made a statement here that he fought the good fight, the flesh. And now look in 1 John 2:16. The next fight is the lust of the eye. We studied just last Wednesday here about the human parts of the body. Anthropology, and we're coming to the end. It's a very thick book that we have made in about 8-9 months of study, and we came to the parts of the body, and what is the most difficult part of the body? And the Bible pointed to the eye. The eye is the window that you see everything, and that window influences your brain. And if you have no control of the heart to the brain, boy, we fall into trouble. The eye. And then the classical sin, I call this the original sin, the pride of life. You see that? The three things that we battle in life. First, our own old nature. You cannot avoid that one. It's in all one of us. You may be a man or a woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You still have the old nature. And there is a fight between you and the old nature. Some in morality, they call that the consciousness, what is right and what is wrong. And in philosophy, they call the values of life. This is right and this is wrong. God called the old nature. This is true and this is not true. And that old nature is and the apostles say, I fought all of that, the old nature. And I fought the eye. He said, I wish a woman like my brother. He's talking about Peter. Oh, I wish to have a woman, but I didn't for the gospel's sake. Because for him alone, to be single was better than to be married. And in those times as a missionary, God has given him control of the flesh. Was better for him to be single, see? And so the apostle gave us a great, remarkable statement, don't we? He said in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I fought against myself. I read a book said, I have found the enemy, and it's me. And if you are honest, we all have an enemy. It's not your neighbor. It's not somebody who believes different than you. It's all the pastors. It's not the priest of the Catholic Church or this. The enemy is you. Wake up. We need to fight that enemy. The enemy that don't give yourself a foot, because it's going to take you. Be on the alert. Wake up in the morning. Block the coffee. That's all right. But then pray. All right? Pray. Believe me. Pray. Read the scripture. Don't have to read through three chapters and trying to understand the theology. Just read the scripture. Read the book of Psalms. Read the book of Proverbs. And you're going to see that the thoughts of God need to come first in our life, my brother and my sister, because the enemy is you and is me, is within us. And we need to overcome. The apostle said, I have fought a good fight. And then he said, I have finished my course. He speaks as one who has run for a prize and finished. Now, in Philippians, he tells them he's running. Look at here, Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks as someone who is running. You never have a dull moment with the Apostle Paul. You never have the Apostle Paul satisfied. Oh, I have reached Syria. I have reached Turkey. I have reached Greece, and that's enough for me. Nothing was enough for him. You know, it's like a businessman. He never is satisfied. He pursued it. That is not sin. I want you to know that's no sin. That is part of our life. We keep on going. Look at Philippians 3, verse 11. Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained it, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend it, therefore which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, he said, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now look at the mind of the apostle. Look at the mind of a businessman. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach for unto those things which are before. Now that's the mind of a good businessman. I press toward the mark. You see that? For the prize of the high calling of God. And what is it? Retirement? No, death. Wow. He was not pressing to reach a fortune and retire. He was pressing to do his work until death really come. So he said, I have finished my course. In Philippians, on his first imprisonment, he said, I have a job to do. And God allowed him to be free. And certainly he did have a job to do. He went to Syria, and for the last time, he blessed his people, and he went to Turkey and so on. He went to Jerusalem, and he went to Ephesus and hugged the brethren and hugged the elders and said, oh, take care of the flock of God. And this was the last moment the apostle is hugging everybody. God gave him the opportunity to see his ministry in different parts of the earth. Ephesus was his crown of glory. And he, in books 20 and chapter 20 of Acts, he related that he hugged them and said, I must go to Jerusalem. And the people said, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. I'm ready. I need to go. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he made the mistake. He shaved his head to prove that he is of the vows of the Nazarene, and they're going to kill him, and the army of the Romans protect him. And he said, I appeal to Caesar. And because he was a Roman citizen, now he's sent to the, and the way of the, remember, to Caesar, he ends up in an island. The shipwreck is terrible, and a serpent bite him, and he shake the thing, and he goes to go, and the people bow him to God. They said, I'm no God, gentlemen. My God has protected me. He blessed him left and right. He never worried about where he's going. He's worried about his goal. That I may preach the gospel. Well, that should be the worry of every pastor, every priest, every people involved in the ministry, don't you think? Don't worry about what people say about you. Worry about preaching the gospel and live a life which is straight before the Lord. I have finished my course. Was the life of the Apostle Paul easy? Well, let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what he says. How was the life of the Apostle Paul as he pursued his goal? Listen. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and verse 9. We are troubled on every side, yet no distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. It's not your life and my life, but come on. If you are active in the ministry or you're active in your business, that's what happened. People will try to put you down so that somebody else will go in your place. Somebody going to do some tricky things to you. But look at what the Bible says. Persecuted but no forsaking. Cast down but no destroyed. Now that's the man I respected. The Apostle Paul had finished the course. It was no easy. And then he said at the end of verse 7, I have kept the faith. So that I have kept the faith. What do you mean? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2, what he says, moreover, it is required in stewards and administrators that a man be found successful. No, sir. It's the required that an administrator of anything be found what? Faithful. That when your boss come in and look into the records, you say, oh, this guy is faithful. You may be a little stupid here, maybe a little here, there, but you are faithful. They cannot blame you that you were not faithful. That's the best assistant, and that's the best quality you can have for a job. That you can say to the owner of the company, now you give me this job, I'll be faithful to you. I may be not smart like you, but I'll be faithful to you. Anybody will hire you. Because the owner then can go another business and you can relax trying to find a man like that. That I be faithful. And the Apostle Paul said, God, you can hire me because there's one requirement that I will fulfill. I be faithful. Do you know that there is no one in Scripture in which the Apostle Paul denied the sovereignty of God and the power of God? There is no one in Scripture that the Apostle Paul complained about God. Right? He said, remember last Sunday? I learned how to have and I learned not to have. God be praised. Now that's faithful. I kept the faith. He was found faithful of the gospel. Actually, the Apostle Paul is saying this. You know, I trust God, fellows, in my life, and God was found faithful. Let me show you an Old Testament book in Lamentations. This is an Old Testament book. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, and is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23. Look at what the Bible says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. Verse 23. They are new every morning. That's hymn number 40 now. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. See, and the Apostle Paul is really saying to all of us in a remarkable way, he is saying, my friends, I have trusted God in my life all the way, and at the end of my life, I have found God faithful. Wow. Wow. That you can go to the bed, that you know you're going to die that night, and you can tell everybody around you, I know that God is faithful. Wow. See, a man who has battled his life need to have a God behind him. And he did. And now he's saying, in all my life, in all my experience, the Bible doesn't say how old he was when he died, in all my experience, everything I did from the moment I knew God, I tell you something, God has been with me. God secured me. God is faithful. That's another point why we believe in the assurance of salvation. We believe in the assurance of salvation because the Apostle Paul is going to die. And he said, I'm not afraid. I put my life in God. We believe in the assurance of salvation because the Apostle Paul said, you know something? In all my life, I have run all my life, and God is faithful. Finally, he looks forward to the great day of reckoning. Look at verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's not that in heaven it's going to be a crown with gold, put it on the head of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't mean that. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, now he knows the Lord is alive, The righteous judge shall give me that day. Now, what is that day? The context tells you, if you go to verse 1 in chapter 4, the context tells you what is that day. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That day is the day of judgment. See that? Now, what he says is that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In other words, what he said in verse 8, I'm looking forward, and he does it without any doubt. I'm looking forward, and that looking forward, I look to that day when I'm in the presence of God, and the judgment is going to be completed, and I'm going to be crowned. Not only me, but everybody who is looking to the coming of the Lord. Now, three things the apostle said there. Number one, declares with unfaltering confidence his firm persuasion that his salvation state will be given to him. Verse 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness is a similar word to say, I know I'm going to be approved and welcome in heaven. I know. Boy, is that assurance? Is that pride? No, that's assurance. It's not pride. He said, I know, he said, that for me there is a place. Now, how did he have this assurance? Well, the Apostle John helped us. If you go in your Bible to John 14, verses 1 to 3, you get an idea how the Apostle John helped us to understand the assurance that this man had. That he can say, you know something, I tell you, I'm not afraid. There is a moment over there when the final judgment of the world comes, they are going to receive a crown. I'm going to be part of the kingdom of God, not of those judged. John 14 said, let not your heart, remember Jesus speaking, let not your heart, John 14 verse 1, be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the apostle, knowing the scriptures and knowing the plan of God, his full confidence, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, there is a place for me. No, a place that the church has granted him. Who gave that place? Look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now that's very important, my friend. The place that the Apostle Paul has in heaven is not guaranteed by the church. It's guaranteed by whom? By the Lord. That's why we said you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the same Lord that saved you is the same Lord that in heaven is going to welcome you. It's not the church, it's not the apostles that are going to welcome us. It's the Lord. The Lord is going to say, come on, friend, I die for you. You are holy, come into my kingdom. Oh, I like that. No man holds the righteous power to get me in heaven. No church in this earth, whether Protestant or no Protestant, have the power to say, you go to heaven. Only the Lord. Isn't it fantastic? That's simple. That's simple. He knows that the Lord is waiting for him. So let me conclude. Is any doubt that the Apostle Paul have confidence in the Lord? Well, in Romans, in chapter 8, when he finished that chapter, he said, for I am persuaded, in verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nothing present, no things to come, no high, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that confidence? Look at the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, in verse 6, he's fully convinced. Now he that hath brought us For the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, there is no intermezzo state, all right? You read it? There is no, so well, if I'm absent from the body, I need the church to help me to move to heaven for prayer. No, 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 no. He said, if I'm not in this body, I'm in the other body in heaven. You see it? Now, you have to believe it. Don't need any interpretation. Don't need even this pastor to interpret you. You know what you need is good English. I'm surprised with this mess of happen in the Congress and so on. I enjoy listening to the talk shows because I learned that the Americans do not know English. People are reading the Constitution over the air and they say, what that mean? What that mean if you do wrong, you're out. He said, oh, but when? You're out. Mamma mia. I tell you. That does not upset me at all, Raquel. Sometimes I just punch the radio. I say, go to school, learn. But if the President of the United States said the East is no East and no is no no, then it's very difficult. But it's more difficult and more scary. If that kind of thinking goes into the Bible, and when God said, I burn you in hell, you say, well, what, which hell? Hell, you know? And when God said, I save you from what? From going to hell. This Bible of ours, it's more simple than what we preachers make it. It's so simple that if you read it, it's a two-edged sword. Either you're going to hate God more or you're going to love God. Depends on the work of God. I have assurance that when I die, whether if I have completed my work or not, I have assurance that God is waiting for me. Now, tell me. Do you have the same assurance? All depends who you trust, man or God. I hope and I pray that you trust this book, which is the same as God. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of the assurance that we have and the salvation of Christ Jesus. And help us that no man confuse us, but rather that we with patience, rather than debating other people, we may trust you and lead other people to the fullness of the power that brings salvation to our heart. Bless us, O God, with the peace of God. And when all is over, we are careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. stand for the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that Thy Word may have the power to penetrate into our life and to bring us into conviction with our own personal life. Help us not to look to the left or to the right, but to look to ourselves. And help us to ask the question, whom do we trust? Man of God, the Church of God. And by your mercy, help us to be found trusting the living God. And when all is done, we carefully said, thank you, Lord, for giving us your faith and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.